All right, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's get right into this here. I'm looking forward to this and bringing you something here that I believe will be a blessing to you in helping you in our spiritual warfare. Amen. But it's the armor that the Lord has provided for us. We talked about the helmet of salvation, right? The hope of salvation, that helmet of salvation. And I want to talk to you tonight about the girdle of truth to defend against the father of lies. I think that as I've studied this and I've read a lot about this, some of you have read William Gurnall's book, I think, or some of it on the armor, the Christian armor. Brother Paul, I think you've read some of that, haven't you? Brother Nate, I think you've read some of that. I know I have. Have you read any of that yet? It's 99 cents. Now, we don't agree with everything that's on there, but on Kindle, you can get it for 99 cents. I think you should buy it and just read it. We don't agree with every single thing, but if you've studied it all, if you read it all, there's some good stuff in there that you can learn from that. We understand that they don't have the same, their understanding is not always perfect like ours isn't, but there are some good things in there for the Christian warfare to understand. Anyway, so I want to talk to you about the girdle of truth to defend against the father of lies. You know, and what does that mean when it says here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 14? We're going to start with verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, I think about when Brother Paul, you talked about being outside of Planned Parenthood on Monday, you and Brother Garrett and your boys outside of their preaching there. And we know we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There's something else going, something wicked, sick going on there. That's just like it's awful, and it's a spirit of just like evil and wickedness behind that. And it's just, anytime you see the murder of life and innocent children being murdered, you know that that's devilish, that's wicked. It's not of this world, it's completely satanic. And these people are pawns of Satan, and they need to be warned. They need to be, you know, people say, well, man, you know, that seems, they watch some of our videos. That seems kind of harsh. I think you missed a good opportunity to do this. I think, really? Why don't you go stand in front of a murder mill when these people have a conscience seared with hot iron and they look at you and they're laughing about their job and they're mocking you and they're laughing about what they're doing? Singing and dancing and making up songs about how they're killing babies and they love it? But they don't say killing. I don't care what they say. That's what they're doing. Somebody put one of those memes up one day on Facebook that said, and it was talking about murder and death and everything, and it had a picture of like Adolf Hitler or one of his soldiers, and he was saying you know how they took the skins and they used them for different things. I think it was like the skins, and they made different things out of them, and they did put this meme up there and said, well, it's only 3% of what we do. Like Planned Parenthood says, well, selling baby parts is only 3% of what we do. Oh, well, that makes it better. That doesn't make it that big of a deal, does it then? Think about where we're at in this nation right now. And then you're going to understand that we need this girdle of truth on. We need this belt of truth on. We need to have our loins, the loins of our mind girded up and ready and understanding truth in this day of absolute deception that is going on. Because people are falling out everywhere. We are watching the falling away. We are watching mainline Christianity, so to speak, in America, just falling away. Just falling away and leaving any bit of the fundamentals of the faith that they once believed and falling away from it. Why? Because they don't have this girdle of truth on. They don't have this. They're not using the armor. Amen. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Help us, dear God. Lord, you know where I'm at right now and my physical state and everything, but that doesn't matter, Lord, because you're God and you can do what you want. And I pray, Father, you would just use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, here we see the scriptures where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then here's what we're going to pick up tonight on. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll talk about the breastplate of righteousness another day. But having your loins girt about with truth. What in the world is he talking about? You know, when you and I think of a girdle, we don't think of that as like a manly thing, do we? We hear about women and everything else using a girdle or something like that, and we don't think about that as a manly thing. But what you have to understand is, in war, a soldier, an ancient soldier, the girdle was everything. It meant everything to their stability as to who they were. And I'm going to explain that to you and show you what Paul was saying, the importance of this. So we got to have a little bit of a historical background. But before we get there, I just want to cover the first part of this verse. Paul says for the second time here, stand. He says, stand therefore. What does that mean? It means prepare yourself for combat. Do you understand that? He's saying prepare yourself for combat. Resist every attack as a soldier does in battle. He's saying be watchful and stand upon your defense against your enemy. This is a military term. Do you understand that? He is speaking of a military term here when he says this. He is saying stand therefore as in an army that stands. Don't stand down. Stand. Hold your ground. We don't think about too much about this. Well, we do, but a lot of churches today don't think about that type of battle. They don't think about that this Christian life is a war. Why do you think he explains? Do you think it's ironic at all that he's explaining the church in Ephesians chapter 1 all the way through 6, and then somehow chapter 6 has nothing to do with the church. It just has to do with you personally. Now, there is an application for you personally. Absolutely. But this is also speaking to the church. Right? Because when I go to Ephesians chapter 4, he says that you and I be no more tossed to and fro. That we're to be perfected. We're to be strong. We're to stand firm. Right? We'll get into that a little bit tonight. I like what one preacher said. He said, just as the lamp of God was to burn always, so are you and I to stand therefore and be on alert and be ready. What is our life in this world but a dark night of temptation? Take heed, Christian, that thy watch candle go not out in any part of this darksome time, lest thy enemy come upon thee in that hour. He can find thee, but not thou resist him in the dark. But don't resist him. Don't try to resist him in the dark. Why? You have the light. If once thy eye be shut in a spiritual slumber, thou art a fair mark for his wrath. And know that thou canst not be long off thy watch, but the devil will hear of it. What happened to David? When did temptation come to David? When David left the plain path of duty and the devil knew it. The devil knew that David had left his plain path of duty, and when kings go out to war, what was David doing? He was lounging around in the castle when kings go out to do battle. Good lesson, isn't it? You and I need to understand that we are to be in a constant state of warfare. You hear people talk about that. You know, I had one guy say, well, I used to be into that whole war thing, that whole warfare thing. I used to believe that whole, but then, you know, what happened to you? Well, I just grew up and then I grew in my faith so much that I guess he doesn't believe there's a war anymore. And incidentally, he's not in the local New Testament church. He's not fighting a war. He's on the sidelines picking apart my sermons. Right. Watching everything. Let there be no word or work of thine own over which thou art not watchful. Thou shalt be judged by them, even to thy idle words and thoughts. And wilt thou not have care of them? Be sure thou art watchful more than ordinarily over thyself in those things where thou findest thyself weakest and hast been oftenest foiled. The weakest part of the city needs the strongest guard. Right? That's what he's saying when he says stand. That's what he's telling you to do. Watch. Stand at attention. Be ready. Hold your ground. Don't give up. Listen, folks, you and I cannot afford to give any ground up to Satan. None. God has no delight in them that draw back. He has no delight in them that draw back. We cannot draw back. We must press forward, and we must hold our ground. Keep your ground. Do not desert the army, the church of Christ, nor his cause. Continue in the station in which you are placed. Keep your post. Be upon your watch. Stand upon your guard. Stand. The repetition, Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 14, shows that standing, that is maintaining our ground, not yielding or fleeing, is the grand aim of the Christian soldier. Do you understand that? We are not... Listen, there's no armor for the back. You understand that? No armor for the back. If you turn your back and flight and flee and run away, you will be consumed. That's why we can't turn our backs ever on the fight that we're in. We can never turn our backs. You can never turn around. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll flee from you. We got it all backwards, don't we? We got it all backwards in our minds sometimes, don't we? We want to run away because we get scared or we get in fear or we want to give into those things when the Bible says, no, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you know what that means? He's going to run away from you. Take your stand, therefore, is a military expression. A man may well say to the Christian soldier, as Simon, as ecclesiastical history did to the pillars which he whipped before the earthquake, stand fast, for ye shall be shaken. Seems to imply a watchfulness, a readiness for the combat, and keeping our places, both as to our general and particular callings. If soldiers leave their ranks, they endanger themselves. A Roman centurion, listen, this is interesting. A Roman centurion, according to Polybius, had to be the kind of man who could be relied upon to stand fast and not give way, even when hard pressed. Likewise, it is the aim of the Christian soldiers to do their part to hold the battle line. A Roman historian relates that Julius Caesar, in a doubtful, dangerous confrontations, would have all the horses sent away, making sure that his was the first to go. And this would assure that all means of flight would be eliminated and each soldier would be forced to stand forth and fight. How about that? As far as the military prowess, that's pretty good, isn't it? He says, get all the horses away. Nope, mine goes first. Now we're going to fight. Don't you understand that's the kind of battle that you're in? That's the kind of war that you're in today? Don't you get that's the war that we're in today? That we have to send every bit of an opportunity to flee away, get it away from us. That we stand there for. So stand ready. Being able to stand ready involves the soldier's own act of preparation. The spiritual soldier who still holds his ground must again stand ready to face another such crucial battle, should it come. Number two, we find the girdle of truth. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 13. I think you're going to find something very interesting and fascinating here about this. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 13, Jesus had a girdle on too. What a perfect example Christ is to us. Could not ask for a better one. No, the pastor is not a perfect example. No. Mom and dad aren't always a perfect example. Your brother, comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. Amen? Right? So who's the perfect example? Christ. You know why that's so good? Because then I can look around at everybody and in the mirror first and say, yep, we've all failed. But he's perfect. And we're following him, not each other. Amen? We're following him, not each other. I'm not in a race against you. I'm not in a race with you. I'm on a team with you against the devil going towards Christ. But we each have our own lanes. We each have our own road there. It's one road. It's a narrow way. But all these lanes are part of the narrow way. And we all run the race, not against each other, but toward the prize. Revelation 1:13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Yeah, this one like the Son of Man appeared to John in Patmos. And the beloved disciple marked that he wore a girdle of gold. A girdle for Jesus never was ungirt while upon earth, but stood always ready for service. And now before the eternal throne, he stays not his holy ministry, but as a priest is girt about with the curious girdle of the ephod. Well, it is for us that he has not ceased to fulfill his offices of love for us, since this is one of our choicest safeguards that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always ready for war. He's always has his loins girt about and ready for the battle, ready to defend. Jesus is never an idler. His garments are never loose as though his offices were ended. He diligently carries on the cause of his people, a golden girdle to manifest the superiority of his service, the royalty of his person, the dignity of his state, the glory of his reward. No longer does he cry out of the dust, but he pleads with authority, a king as well as a priest. Safe enough is our cause in the hands of our enthroned Melchizedek. Our Lord presents all his people with an example here. We must never unbind our girdles. This is not the time for lying down at ease. It is not the season of service, it is the season of service and warfare. We need to bind the girdle of truth more and more tightly around our loins. Wrap it tight with truth. It is a golden girdle, and so will be our richest ornament. And we greatly need it. For a heart that is not well braced up with the truth, as it is in Jesus, and with the fidelity which is wrought of the Spirit, will be easily entangled with the things of this life and tripped up by the snares of temptation. You know, I'm going to explain to you what that means to gird up your loins, because if you don't understand that, you might be confused. But if your robes are out, how fast do you think people can run in these big, long robes like that? How fast could they take off in a race if they had to be ready? Not very quickly. Right, you're going to fall. You're going to trip. So that's why he said, gird up your loins. And I'll explain that in a minute here. Surrounding our entire nature, keeping each part of our character in order, and giving compactness to our whole man. If in heaven Jesus unbinds not the girdle, much less may we upon earth stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. What is that? That girdle. What are the loins? The loins are that part of the body between the lower ribs and the hips. To gird or surround them means to bind or make fast. There's one of those memes that goes around. Have you ever seen that? That gird up your loins meme. Have you seen that one where it shows it? And some of you haven't seen that, but you see it that where they're girding up all their loins. They're taking all that cloth. They wrap it tight. They have it girded up and they're ready to go. They're ready to run. They're ready to run the race. They're ready for war. They're ready at any moment to go. To have the loins girded about refers to being continually busy in the Lord's service, to refuse to allow oneself to relax spiritually and become careless. It's your center where all the power comes from. You understand that? The loins are the center where all the power comes from. If you've ever lifted any weights, or if you've ever lifted anything, picking anything up, or anything, but if you've ever lifted any weights and done any like deadlifting or anything like that, you will know that the center, that's where your power lies. That's the core. People call it the core. That's the core that you work on. If you're taking like 300 pounds and you're gonna lift that up, it's with your core that you're lifting that. You're not lifting that just with your arms. You're not lifting that with it's your whole loins. It's your core that you're lifting that with. You're strengthening that with that. You're strengthening your core. That's what that's about. That's where the center of power is. Is right there. I mean physical power in the body. It's your center. The girdle was often made of leather. So I'm going to explain to you, what is this girdle that he's talking about? And why is it so important? Why does it matter to me? Why is it so important that Paul says in the midst of, hey, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a demonic, spiritually wicked kingdom you're fighting. So put a girdle on. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Does it make a whole lot of sense at all? What's the big deal about that? Well, you and I don't think it's that big of a deal in our day and age. But look at what it meant to them. The girdle was often made of leather or cloth and was used to hold the tunic of the waist to the waist. It was often used to hold money, tools, or weapons. When men needed freedom to work, run, or fight, they would tuck the hem of the tunic into the girdle to gain greater freedom and movement. This action was called girding up the loins, and the phrase became a metaphor for being prepared. It means to be prepared, to be ready, to be alert, to be ready to fight. Peter uses the expression to commend clear thinking in the midst of difficult times. The women would often lift the hem of their tunics to help carry heavier and numerous objects. At night, the girdle was loosened as the person slept comfortably. They didn't want that tight girdle on, right, when they were sleeping. So they loosed it so they could sleep. Makes sense? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the Bible says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is challenging the warrior to be well prepared and equipped to fight the good fight. The girdle is truth. Truth is what brings all the other pieces of the armor together into usefulness and purpose. Listen, folks, you can fight harder when you know what you're fighting for is the truth. I'm telling you, you get a man that is solid in that book. That he, you know what makes these modern perversions? You know, I have no respect for these guys that don't have a Bible. I'm sorry, I just have no respect for them. When you tell me you don't have the Bible, when you tell me, well, where can I find a perfect Bible at? Could you please tell me? And they can't answer you over and over and over and over again. How much trust do they have in that sword? How much truth can they hold on to? And then you listen to their preaching and it's weak. It has no power. I've heard people on the street, there's some street preachers, I'm sorry, they don't sound like they speak with any power and authority at all. Why? Well, because they don't have the book that has power and authority, that's why. They don't have the inspired Word of God. They don't have it. They don't have it. And they don't believe it. Do you understand that? They're not girded with truth. That's right, practical atheists. That's right, religious atheists. That's right. One called it the belt of truth. Having an attitude of honesty and integrity in truth, which is the Word in Jesus Christ. This is our foundation. Everything a Christian does is to be based on truth, which is the Word applied in our lives. Knowledge applied is wisdom. The enemy cannot move us into his ways if we walk in truth. One must have the Word in them to be ready to be used in any given situation that would be contrary to God's way. You know, when you don't even have a Bible, I mean, how could you be good with a sword when you don't even believe it? You believe it has... How many people go into battle with a weapon that they feel is inferior? Would you want to go into war with a weapon that you felt was inferior, that you had no faith in? Let me ask you this. How much are you going to fight for Christ and for His kingdom when you don't even know if you're saved or not? When you don't even have assurance of your salvation? When you don't have the power of God and that assurance of that truth? That you are girded with truth. That you are going forth and it's worth losing everything I have for the truth. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about right there when he says that. Part of it. There's another application we'll get to in a little while. The belt, known as the balteus, played a crucial role in the effectiveness of a soldier's armor. It was the belt that held the scabbard, without which there would be no place to put a sword. Imagine an overzealous soldier fired up and charging out into battle, but without his belt and consequently without his weapon. You don't have truth, you don't have anything, friend. I'll tell you that right now. If you don't have truth and it's not rock solid in you, you don't have that truth. And your whole being, your whole spiritual being, this is spiritual. I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual here. Understand, he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's not talking about your physical body, he's talking about spiritually. Spiritually, if you don't have truth, if you don't believe what you're saying, people can see that. They know it in your life. Man, I've had complete people that don't even like me. Man, they hate my guts. But you know what? They're like, I respect you, though, because you actually believe what you're saying. I've had them say that to me before. I don't even agree with you. I think you're crazy or I think you're nuts. But you know what? I respect you because you believe it. That's what truth does in the inward parts. Amen. From the belt hung strips of leather to protect the lower body. Matthew Henry says that the belt girds on all the other pieces of our armor. Truth should cleave to us as a belt cleaves to our body. Amen? Truth. Today a belt is more almost like a fashion statement kind of in some ways. But before it was very necessary and needful. Well, you ask anybody that works. I'll give you an example of like somebody that uses a tool belt. Okay? They are, if they go on a job without a tool belt, they are absolutely lost. Right? You're like, I can't do this. I'm not girded with what I need. How can I go into battle when I'm not girded with what I need? Make sense? The belt or the girdle holds everything in tight. People at that time did not normally wear a belt in the house, but when they faced some vigorous action such as running, or when a soldier was preparing for battle, they raised their loose robes above the knees and fastened them in a place with a belt. Thus, the girding of the loins meant preparation for physical activity, or as here, for engaging in spiritual conflict. Paul says to be ready. We are to be girded about with this truth. By the way, we have to be soldiers that have no hypocrisy or any wishy-washiness in us at all. Do you understand what I mean by that? I mean you believe it and you live it. Because it's girded around about you. It is girded to you. And you're not questioning it. You're living it. You don't just talk about it, but you are girded with it. You live it. It's you. It's part of you. The truth must be important to us at any cost. It must be. Whether we suffer the loss of all things, the truth is worth it. Would you want to live the end of your life and your days like Pilate when he looked at Jesus and said, what is truth? What is truth? You know, we can't be phony. We can't put on. We got to believe it. Amen. We got to believe it all. We got to live by it. It's got to be part of who we are. We got to be girded with truth. So we must be sincerely and truly in the war against the devil's kingdom. We must be girded up with sincerity. That's another part of this. An application, sincerity in what we believe. Absolutely sincerity. The biblical expression to gird up the loins meant to put on the girdle. It signified that the person was ready for service. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, please. 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Oh, now we're starting to understand what he's talking about, aren't we? He's talking about a spiritual battle. He's not talking about the loin here, your loins here. He's talking about a spiritual battle. He's talking about girding up the loins of your mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. How about that? Brother Paul, if you're a soldier and you're out at war, you've got to be sober-minded. You've got to be serious. If you're not serious, people die. If somebody's playing games, if somebody's playing around, or somebody's messing around, if they're not paying attention, if they're not alert to what's going on, somebody's going to die. Amen. You've got to be ready. You've got to be alert. You can't be out of it. You've got to be alert. Otherwise, you're gone. They can't have you here. You're gone. Listen, this spiritual warfare is the same way. You've got to be sober in more than one way. Amen. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, to loose the girdle meant the person was either lazy or resting. If they had a loose girdle, they were lazy or they were resting. They weren't ready for war. They weren't looking to war. How many Christians do we have today that don't have this armor on? How many Christians do we have that don't have this belt on, this armor on, this girdle of truth on? They don't have it on and you can see it. They're resting. They're at ease in Zion. They're not warring against anybody. They're not warring against the devil's kingdom. How come you can't get more than one church to go out to a Planned Parenthood event? I mean a biblical church. I mean a God-fearing biblical church. How come you can't get that, huh? How come we can't see more than that? I mean, there's other churches, right? There's Lutheran and apostate Catholics that'll stand out there. But why can't you get more than one church? I'll tell you why. Because if they are saved, they don't have a girdle on. They're not girded about with truth. They're lazy. They're spiritually lazy. To gird up the loins of your mind means to prepare for strenuous mental activity and warns of the necessity to guard your mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. Put a watch on it. Put a guard on it. Be ready. He's talking about this, our spirit, our mind, which must wear this girdle, and very fitly may our spirits and minds be compared to the loins. The loins are the chief seat of bodily strength. What did the Jews call the heart? They said it was the seat of all affections and emotions. The Bible illustrates that too as well. But that's the seat. So you're to gird that up. You're to gird the loins of your heart, your mind. You're to gird those up with truth. Truth in the inward parts. That's what it's about. And if you don't have that truth, you don't know that truth, then you're in a lot of trouble. And the body is knit to the loins. If the loins fail, the whole body sinks. Hence, to smite through the loins is a phrase to express destruction and ruin. Weak loins in a weak man. If we be but a little weary, nature directs us to lay our hands on our loins to sustain them as our chief strength. Thus, as the actings of our mind and spirits are in their faculties and powers, so we are weak or strong Christians. If the understanding be clear in its apprehensions of truth, and the will sincere, vigorous, and fixed in its purposes for that which is holy and good, then he is a strong Christian. But if the understanding be dark or uncertain in its notions, as a distempered eye that cannot well discern its object, not able to bring its thoughts to an issue which to close with, and the will be wavering and unsteady, like a needle that trembles between two lodestones, here the man is weak, and all he doth will be so. Feeble spirits cause an intermitting false pulse, so want of strength in the mind to know truth, and a want of resolution in the will to pursue that which he knows to be holy and good, cause of the man to falter in his course. Truth of doctrine for the mind. We've got to have doctrine, folks. We've got to know doctrine. We've got to know this book. It's not enough to know that there's false cults out there and you're able to prove them wrong. It's not enough to... Okay, listen, I want to help you out with something. An online ministry is not a church. I want to help you with that, okay? The Bible says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. What does that mean? That means that we don't just preach one thing here. We preach everything here. We don't just cover one subject here. We cover everything here. For instance, we covered local church baptism recently. Let's see, what else? I can't even remember. I'm tired. I'm sorry. But anyway, a number of other things that I can't remember. The Lord's Supper. Yep, thank you. The Lord's Supper. And a few other things. We've covered many of those things. We covered doctrinal things. We covered spiritual warfare things. We covered inform you of cults and everything else. But you know what? It's everything. You've got to know everything in order not to be taken. Truth of the heart or sincerity for the will is to unite and establish both these facilities. That sincerity for the will and that doctrine that you need to hold to. This they do when they are collapsed and girt about the soul, as the girdle about the loins of the body. Though the loins be strengthened of the body, yet they need an auxiliary to their strength from the girdle to keep those parts close and unite their force, without which men, when they would strain themselves and put forth their strength in any work, find a trembling and looseness in their loins. I can give you an example of this, okay? I was deadlifting and I should have had a belt on, okay? And I didn't have a belt on. And I was lifting somewhere around 300 pounds or something like that. And I should have had a belt, right? Why? To gird up my loins, right? To hold in everything tight. Why do they say wear a belt? Because it compacts and holds everything in tight so you don't injure yourself. Because if you don't, then the body becomes feeble and loose and something can get injured. But when it's pulled tight, very tight, everything is compacted and strong. And that's what God says the truth does to you. No matter what other armor you have, the truth compacts and holds everything in tight. That's what it does for you. We're to be steadfast in the faith. That's what this means. This girdle of truth. That is in the truth. Faith being there put for the object of our faith, which is the truth of God declared in the doctrine of the gospel. This is the faith which was once delivered to the saint, unto the saints. This is that. It's not a new faith. It's not something new. It's not something reinvented. It's the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That is the truth delivered to them to be believed and held fast. That's what he means by held fast. And of what importance it is to be thus steadfast in the faith, the Apostle Peter, in the following verses of the aforementioned place, shows by his vehement and earnest praying for them that God would establish, strengthen, settle them. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. Turn there, please. This is what Peter's desire was, that they would be steadfast in the faith. He said this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The heaping of words to the same purpose implies the great danger they were in being unsettled by Satan and his instruments, and the necessity of their standing firm and unshaken in the mind. You know, what happens, folks, if you're not firm, settled in the faith, you'll be shaken. And we're going to show you how you can be shaken very easily, by the way, when you're not firm in the faith. That's why we want to have a Bible Institute here for men that want to be in the ministry. That's why we're going to have a Bible Institute here. Won't be right now, but later on, as the Lord leads, we're going to have one. Why? Because we want men to be firm in the faith as well. We want them to study, show themselves approved unto God. Amen. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. So why? So you're not. So that's why we preach and we teach the truth. And we tell you about the King James Bible. We tell you it's the Word of God. We show you it's the Word of God. We show you these things. And we try to settle you in these things. Why? Because this is a day and age of everybody being blown around with every wind of doctrine. They're not settled. I'll tell you why. They don't have the girdle of truth on. That's why. They don't have it on. It's a defense against the devil. You have to understand. It's a defense against the father of lies. The heaping of words to the same purpose, unsettled by Satan and his instruments, and the necessity of their standing firm and unshaken in the faith. Nothing is more frequently calculated, than this in his epistles. And the more, because in those blustering times, it was impossible to have kept the faith from being blown from them without this girdle to hold it fast. Now, as there is a double design Satan hath to rob Christians of truth, so there is a twofold girding about with this truth necessary. How does Satan do this? Well, first, by the way, some of this is taken from William Gurnall's writings too as well. First, Satan comes as a serpent in the persons of false teachers. And by them labors to put a cheat on us and cozy us with error for truth. To defend us against this design, it is necessary we be girt with truth in our understanding that we have an established judgment in the truths of Christ. Second, Satan comes sometimes as a lion in the person of bloody persecutors and laborers to scare Christians from the truth with the fire and faggot, his word. Now, to defend us against this, we need to have truth. Bundle of sticks. That's right. That's a faggot. A bundle of sticks. I'm going to keep going. I'm way too tired to engage that, so I'm going to go. Now, to defend us against this, we need to have truth girt about us, so that with a holy resolution we may maintain our profession in the face of death and danger. You know, that's another thing, and we're going to talk about that, but martyrdom. You know, nobody would lose their head if they don't have the girdle of truth. You would lose your head for Christ's sake if you didn't have your armor on. Why would you? Wouldn't be that important to you, would it? Ephesians chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What is he saying here? Number one, if you were to have that girdle of truth on, then you must be Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse number 10. Turn there, please. Acts chapter 17, verse number 10. If you would have the girdle of truth on, then you must be Bereans. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What'd they do? They didn't just listen to this. Listen, this is a good quote he has here. They did not believe hand over head, but their faith was the result of a judgment upon diligent search, convinced by the scriptural evidence. They carried the preacher's doctrine to the written word and compared it with that. And mark, therefore, many of them believed as they did not believe before, so they durst not but believe now. How? Because they studied it to see if these things were so. They actually looked. They carried the preacher's doctrine to the Word of God and they based it upon that. Why? Because they had the girdle of truth on. Tertullian said this. He said, he was speaking of some heretics as their manner of preaching. He said this. They teach by persuading and do not by teaching persuade. That is, they woo and entice the affections of their hearers without convincing their judgment about what they preach. Therefore, not honored. Truth is loved and prized only of those that know it. He was like the charismatic movement. It's just a bunch of feelings and emotions, he's saying. That's all they did. They just wooed people with feelings and emotions and over-emotionalism and everything else. And what happened? They didn't test what was being said. He won them by feelings. He won them by emotions. They didn't win them by truth. Our spiritual loins must be girt about with truth because false doctrine is damning. Do you understand that? You and I must have that because false doctrine damns people. They are damnable heresies. I know, most people today don't have anything to be mad about. Pope visits and hardly any churches say anything about it. Except going out there to support him. You got all the big heretics out there, meet the Pope. They're excited about meeting the Pope. TD Fakes, right? TD Fakes comes up. He meets the Pope. Rick Warren, Big Wolf. All the others meeting the Pope. Kenneth Copeland. What's that? Kim Davis, the recorder that didn't want to sign the gay marriage thing? She met with the Pope, had a private audience with the Pope. Yeah, they are sellouts, but they don't have the girdle of truth on. The Apostle Paul doth not only tell us of pernicious ways and damnable heresies, but he tells us they bring swift destruction upon those that hold them. Preacher, why do you have such a zeal against false doctrine and a gospel that doesn't change people and all those things? Why? Because it damns them to hell, that's why! Right. Have you no zeal for truth at all? Then you've never believed truth then. Because you've never had it. When you do a whole video about somebody that believes in a gospel that changes somebody, then that means that you've never been changed.
That's right.
It's because you're still a lost sinner on your way to hell, that's why. Because you've never been changed. How could anybody argue that if they'd been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you the same person you were before you got saved? How could you be, right? I didn't say you didn't sin. I didn't say you don't have to repent. I didn't say you don't have to get right, but you can't be the same person you were before. It's impossible. Why? There's a new man there. There's a new man there. It's different. Life's different. Things change. I get a kick out of these people. Let me tell you something. These jokers that say this, that put their videos online and say all this stuff, and this abstract theory that they put out there and everything about a repentanceless gospel, they're not in spiritual warfare. They don't go to abortion clinics. They don't preach outside of those places. They don't see the conscience of these people. They've never talked to witches and they've never talked to people that are stuck in witchcraft and stuck in and prostitutes and harlots and people and stuck in those things. Because you go ask them, hey, you used to be a prostitute. Are you the same person you were before? No. We got former people that listen to our ministry, they're former strippers and lesbians. And every time they hear that mumbo jumbo preached by the average fundamental Baptist church out there that says that doesn't believe in a gospel that changes people and you can go on and live the same old life, they're like, well, I was a lesbian. I mean, I got saved. I'm not a lesbian anymore. That's gone. That's old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I don't know what you're talking about. How could you even preach that? You're a false prophet. Nobody believes that garbage. They're not out on the streets. They're not warring. That's why. Listen, he says, because imposters are so subtle. It therefore behooves the Christian to establish and strengthen his judgment in the truths of Christ. They are a generation of men skillful to destroy the faith of others. We must put on the girdle of truth. Why? Because men are dropping like flies all around us. They're apostatizing right all around us. They are turning on the faith. They are turning on Christ. They are turning on the truth. All around us, we're watching people fall. And it's because they're being deceived by the devil. Because truth is not in the inward parts. They're not girded with truth. I'll give you a perfect example of it. A kid that said he got saved, a profession of faith on Facebook. I was reading about him, and he had a little bit of zeal, not according to knowledge, but he had a little bit of zeal on there. And he's talking about, I don't need anybody. I don't need any church. I don't need anybody. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need anybody. Are you reading the same Bible I am, or what? What do you mean you don't need anybody? Now, I know you don't need anybody to save your soul. Jesus Christ saves the soul. We understand that. But for you to grow in the faith, you sure do need somebody. The Bible says the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You do need other people. You're just a foolish person. But look, they're being carried away. They're going to be carried away. We're watching people all around us being carried away. Why? Because they don't have this girdle of truth on. They're not using the weapons of warfare they've been given. They don't have their defenses up and they're being destroyed. I mean, I see these people, kids that I see on Facebook and stuff, going to charismatic churches, women preachers putting their hands on them, preaching, speaking in tongues. And it looks like a big old mess is what it looks like. Just a big old, it looks like Jezebel, man, is what it looks like. A bunch of Jezebels running around. And this kid's got some zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. Right. If your faith is real, you'll depart from that wickedness. Right. And he said, well, I got a power. I got a word of knowledge. And I can see the future, this kid told me. I can see future events that happen and everything else like that. Well, if you can, then you got devils in you. And you got a lot more problems than what you realize. But what's going on with it? Deception. Days of deception that we are in, and people are not taking heed to the Word of God. They're not. They're just listening. Men are dropping all over. Apostasy is on the rise. You have to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. There is a learned kind of wickedness that some have to corrupt the minds of men. The Spirit of God sets them out to life, sometimes comparing them to merchants who can set a gloss upon their false wares with fine words. They are said with feigned words. They make merchandise of souls, merchandise of men. We have men. There are men that are so gifted by Satan that they are out there today, and all they are doing is making merchandise of men. That's all they are doing. And if you don't have that girdle of truth on, if you are not girded up with the truth, you are going to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. And these people that are not in good churches either, I'm finding them, I'm seeing them all over the place, and they will not go to good churches. Some of them are just rebellious to God. They will not have any man to rule over them. They will not be accountable to the house of God. They will not be accountable to their brethren. They're out there on their own, and they're running all these ministries and doing all these things, and they're being carried away with every wind of doctrine. Sometimes to cheating gamesters, the words they make merchandise of souls. Sometimes to hucksters that blend and dash their wine with water. Sometimes to cheating gamesters that have a sleight of hand. So what's going on, that sleight of hand today? How about to witches themselves? Some are being fooled by witches. Look at Galatians 3:1. Who hath bewitched you? Amen. Sometimes they're bewitched. They're taken over. Strange things have been done in our days on those that God has suffered them to practice their sorcery upon. And what counter charm better than an established judgment? You know, if you have an established, what does that mean? It means I'm rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I know what I believe. Amen. I know what I believe, and you're not going to shake me on the fundamentals of the faith. I see a kid right now running an online ministry. Man, he's got hundreds of thousands of people subscribed to him on YouTube. And he's putting videos about Illuminati. And he's putting this on. He's putting that on. And what's he doing? He's putting up, he's posing a question. Is hell really eternal torment? Is a lake of fire really eternal damnation? Or is it soul? Are you annihilated in there? Well, the Bible says forever and ever. Amen? The Bible says forever and ever. I think that should settle it. And I exhorted that young man, you better be awful careful about posing a Bible study against fundamental doctrine online to thousands of people and confusing people. You better be very careful about what you're doing. I mean, come on, folks. How hard is it to understand eternal? How hard is it to understand eternal damnation? How hard is it to understand forever the smoke of their torment? The Bible says that they'll be in the lake of fire forever. Their worm dieth not. That's right. It's not that hard, folks. But what are we seeing? We're seeing a falling away. And if you don't have that belt of truth on, if you're not girded with that truth, you're going to be taken. There's some people that are going to be taken. They're going to be deceived. They're already being deceived. You got men like that. I'm going to tell you something right now. If they keep going down that path, I fully intend on exposing that garbage for what it is. If they don't repent of that stuff, then I fully intend on exposing what it is and coming full blast out with it too. Full blast. I don't care how many people he has subscribed, and he don't scare me one bit. He better be more afraid of me. And the God that I serve is who he better be afraid of. Because I stand in the stead of Christ. It's his church, not some wannabe ministry online that doesn't have any authority. It's not in a local New Testament church that has no accountability, that does whatever you want. Right. That's right, chaff. That's right. You better be careful. You know what you need to do? You need to get yourself rooted and grounded in the faith.
Amen.
Stop being deceived. It's pride. What he means is, what Paul means by this, to gird up your loins, or Peter means by that, is knowing the scriptures and having it settled in your heart. In the loins of your mind, your heart, knowing the truth about the fundamentals of Christian doctrine. You have a responsibility to show thyself approved unto God. To study. You have a responsibility to know the Bible. You know, I think it's interesting though, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8, I want to show you something that I find very fascinating in these times of wicked deception, and what the Apostle Paul said here and what he compared it to is pretty interesting if you look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about these that are deceivers. Verse number 8. He says that there are those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You ever met people like that? Man, they are ever learning. They can't get settled on anything. But look at this. Now, as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. What does he say? Who are James and Jambres? You know who they were? Anybody know who James and Jambres were? They were witches. They were sorcerers. He is comparing those that deceive people with sorcerers. Shows that kind of person that they were that fell into their snare, such as though ever learning yet never came to the knowledge of the truth. He then turns to Timothy with the words, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Amen. You know, the devil went after Eve, not Adam. Where the hedge is the lowest, that's where he'll crawl over. You understand that? The devil went where the hedge is the lowest, that's where he'll crawl over. That's why we need to know doctrine. We need to know the scriptures. Three characters you may observe among those who are most commonly seduced. Now listen to this. These are people that are seduced most commonly. Number one, they are called simple ones. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Number one. Simple ones. I mean simple concerning evil. They're simple as in anything somebody says to them, they just take. You ever met people like that? They just take, I just believe it. They're simple ones. Romans 16:18, such who mean well, but want wisdom to discern those who mean ill. Incautious ones that dare pledge everybody and drink of anyone's cup, but never suspect poisoning. They just trust everybody. They'll listen to anybody. I mean, there's people online. There's good things about the internet, and there's bad things about the internet. Some of the bad things is some people are just listening to everything, and they get themselves into every direction, and they get themselves so messed up on doctrine that they can't even think straight. They're so far away from the Word of God. But number two, these people, and they'll drink from anyone's cup. They don't care. They'll just do it. Spiritually, they'll drink from any. You feed them poison, they'll drink it. Number two, they're called children, which even feeds into this poison even more. Be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Right? It's easy to poison a child, isn't it? All you have to do is give them a little candy. Children eat anything if you put a little sugar to it. Right? Even that witch Mary Poppins said a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Right? Yes, she knew what that meant, didn't she? What are you laughing about? You didn't think I'd remember that analogy, did you? Don't remember that stupid song in your head now. I'm sorry I even said anything. That was a witch. That's right. And what'd she say? A spoonful of sugar, anything goes, right? You can get to do anything with a spoonful of sugar, right? Listen, children think anything is good if it's sweet. It's not hard to make them eat poison for sugar. They're not swayed by principles of their own, but by those of others. You understand that? New believers, you can feed them anything. Babies will eat anything, right? They stick anything in their mouth, right? You have to constantly stop them. Don't stick anything in their mouth. That's how baby Christians can even be sometimes. They want to learn. They're eager to have something. Everything's new to them. So they will grab hold of everything. Man, I've heard of some people's journeys that they've went on. Wow. Some of the things that they've done spiritually, like what they got into. Man, I was looking everywhere for the truth. So I went to this church and I went to that church and man, some even kept the Sabbath, right, Nate? And I mean, they went. Some even listened to Ellen G. White. I don't know. Anyway, but that's terrible. Anyway, but they went everywhere, right, looking for truth, and they gobbled up everything that was in front of them. That's the danger of children. That's what the Bible calls them. That they're just why they don't have their own principles. They're taking somebody else's. That's why they have to learn. Their discernment is not sharp. Just like with children, you teach them discernment. And as a pastor, that's why the church is so important. Right? Amen. That's why God brought the body together. That's why it's so important. Because if I see a young man or a young convert doing something that's going to destroy them, I go to them and I say, now listen, I know you're on fire. I know you want to do this. I know this looks good. I know you think this is good, but there's a problem here. We need to talk about it. Or an older brother in Christ does the same thing. He sees his brother. He says, wait a minute now. Now that's a dangerous place to be. You've got to be careful. Don't get yourself all caught up into that. That's a bad road to go down. Don't get yourself caught and mixed up in that. It'll turn you away from the faith. But children, they think anything is good. The child reads, construes, and parses his lessons as his master saith, and thinks it's therefore right. Thus as poor creatures that have little knowledge of the word themselves, they are easily persuaded this or that way, even as those of whom they are such as unstable, beguiling, unstable souls. They don't want to be you and I don't want to be those people at all. When you and I have our loins girt about with truth or the belt of truth on, it enters our memory and we're able to counter the devil and his kingdom or his false prophets with truth. It's like a lot of the charismatic movement. They come up on the street. What do they try to do, man? Remember that video of that charismatic guy that I was refuting that charismatic man for like 15 minutes or whatever in that video. And he kept just, I mean, he told me about how he felt about what I was doing and how this was that. He just kept telling you how he felt about everything, right? No Bible. Just how he felt about everything, right? All he talked about was how he felt, right? The apostle joined steadfastness with unmovableness, though. With abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if I mistake not, he means chiefly in that place a steadfastness of judgment in the truth of the resurrection, which some had been shaken. Man, you better know the gospel, friend. You better understand the gospel. I don't mean just that it saved your soul. I mean that you understand it thoroughly. We have such a gospel reductionism today that people don't even know the truth of the gospel. They don't even understand it. They don't know what it means to break up the fallow ground. They don't have any clue what it means. They don't want to use the law. They just want to give people the gospel that already think it's like you should tell people the love of Jesus. Well, they already think God loves them. They walk up and tell us that all the time. Haven't you heard it? 100 million times they walk up to us and tell us, well, God loves us. God loves me. God doesn't hate anybody. He loves everybody. Yeah, okay, well, what do you mean to hold a sign up saying God loves you? Really? They already think God loves them as they go off and commit sodomite acts and as they rape children, as they loot, they pillage, they murder, they do all these other things, they kill their babies. Oh, God loves you. Keep killing. Keep being a dirty pervert because God loves you just the way you are. I want to do a reverse sign sometime. I want to do a video and do an absolute reverse of how our critics believe we should preach. I really do. I want to do one. I want to make a mock video of that and do it how our critics really think we should preach. And I want to take some of those things and I want to use those and I want to say, well, God loves you. You just keep being a pervert. Go on in there and have an abortion. God loves you. Go on and I'm going to make a video. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm going to make a video mocking these fools for what they are. For when they go, that's what they're telling you to do, isn't it? They're telling you the opposite of what Christ tells you to do. I'm going to do a video. Oh, just show them love. Well, we are. That's why we're warning them. Oh, just show them. What's love? Oh, I understand you're fornicating tonight and you're a drunk. Well, just have fun and think about Jesus. Okay? God bless you. Go on with your wickedness and your sin. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? That's what we should do, right? Think about that. Yeah, it's on the side of the ark. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, double membership overnight, that's right. A truth under dispute in the understanding is, as I may say to you, stopped in the head. It cannot commence in the heart or become practical in the life. But when it passes clearly there and upon its commendation is embraced in the will and the affections, then it is held fast and has powerful effects in the conversation. The gospel, it is said, came to the Thessalonians in much assurance, evidence of its truth. And you see how prevalent and operative it was. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. See, truth goes somewhere. Right? When you embrace the truth, it goes, you show me a man that has embraced the truth or believes what he's preaching, I'll show you a man that will die for what he believes. I'll show you. Truth can carry you through a lot of hardships and pain. Paul said that he would that they were cut off that troubled them. Remember that? He would that they were cut off that troubled those that troubled them for the truth's sake. I like this quote by one preacher. He says, many entertain opinions as some entertain suitors. Not that they mean to marry them, but cast them off as soon as new ones come. I think it was Spurgeon that said that. Listen, the second way, and we're almost finished here, but the second way the truth is assaulted, or that girdle of truth is assaulted, the second way that it is by force and violence. The devil pierceth the fox's skin of seducers with the lion's skin of persecutors. The bloodiest tragedies in the world have been acted on the stage of the church, and the most inhumane massacres and butcheries committed on the harmless sheep of Christ. The first man that was slain in the world was a saint, and he for religious sake. And as Luther said, Cain will kill Abel unto the end of the world. Amen. The fire of persecution can never go out quite so long as there remains a spark of hatred in the wicked's bosom on earth, or the devil in hell to blow it up. Therefore, there is a second way of having truth girt about with the Christian's loins, as necessary as the other, and that is the profession of it. Many that could never be beaten from the truth by dint of argument had been forced from it by the fires of persecution. See, that's another way. You don't have the girdle of truth on, friend. If you don't believe, you won't suffer persecution for Christ's sake. By and by, you'll be offended by the word. let me be as plain as I can be with you here tonight. I truly believe that if not us at the end of our life, as I'm 38 years old, almost 39, if the Lord tarries his coming and everything, I do believe that you and I will see persecution with the blood and with the sword and with and losing of our heads. If not us, then our children. I truly believe that. And you don't, it doesn't, and by the way, that has nothing to do with the timing of the rapture either. All right? Because America has nothing to do with the timing of the rapture. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. That can, you and I can suffer persecution. What do you think they're going to do with Christians if look what's happening now in front of us. What do you think they're going to do? By the way, what do you think happens to your brethren overseas? What about them? Don't you understand? It behooves us. We have no right to back down. Why? Because our brethren are dying all over the world and we stand in liberty. And if we do not well to hold our peace. Right? We have no right to hold our peace. We have no right to be quiet when those... We have no right... I don't care if Grandma gets mad about Christmas. I don't care! I don't care if your Grandma gets mad at me. If I don't care if mine does, I really don't care if yours does. Of course, mine are all dead, but that's the way it goes. Hey, I'm in a goofy mood, brother. It's late, okay? Anyway, I mean, it's late for me. I've been up since 1:45. Anyway, I don't care who gets mad for my. I don't. You know what? If somebody gets offended because I'm going to live for Christ, listen, I ain't losing my head. So you give me a dirty look, you don't like me, you ain't going to play with me anymore. I don't care. I got over that in junior high. Nobody wanted to play with me. They got mad at me. Nate knows. He wasn't very popular in junior high either. People didn't like us that much, amen. So you know what? I kind of grew up getting used to that, and I just said, you know what? I really don't care if you like me or not. So I don't care if somebody's family gets mad at me or they don't like. I don't really care. It doesn't bother me. I'm going to go to sleep just fine. I hope anyway. But unless the baby cries all night, but I might get some sleep tonight. But I really don't. I don't care if they get upset with me. Why? Because if that's all I get is a dirty look and somebody's upset with me because I stand for the faith, because I don't celebrate Christmas or I don't celebrate holidays or I don't do any of those things, or because I stand for doctrine, it seems weird to somebody. Who cares? My brethren are losing their head over there. They're dying everywhere. They're being murdered and slaughtered for their faith. So if I have to go out and preach and stand up to some police or get spit on or get mocked or get laughed at and ridiculed, who cares? What's it? So? We haven't lost our heads yet, have we? But truth in the head without holy courage, one preacher said, makes a man like a swordfish. Which Plutarch said, saith, hath a sword in the head, but no heart to use it. Well, that was pretty good. It's not supposed to be funny, but it is kind of, isn't it? But that's what he said. He had no heart to use it. He had a sword in his head, but no heart to use it. What is that like? Truth that is not received in the heart. That is not received in the heart, but is just held in the head. Haven't you seen it? They're not worth, they will not suffer for Christ's name. They'll profess Christ, but they will not suffer one bit for Christ's sake. Not one little bit of embarrassment because they have a different doctrine they hold to, or they hold to the doctrines of the Scriptures, or they hold to the Word of God, or they separate from sin and this world and wickedness, they'll not stand. Why? Because it's in the head, it's not in the heart. When it's in the heart, you will storm the gates of hell. Then a person becomes, when it goes into the heart, then a person becomes unconquerable. when from heaven he is endowed with a holy boldness to draw forth the sword of the Spirit and own the naked truth by a free profession of it in the face of death and danger. This is to have our loins girt about with truth. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Amen. So, preacher, what do you prepare? What do you believe you're preparing for? Persecution. That's what I believe. I believe we're preparing for persecution. And I believe we can see it on the horizon. If you squint, you can see it. If you squint really hard, you can see it. You can see it. You can feel it coming. Don't you just feel like the Holy Ghost is restraining things just a bit? And I feel like he's just going to lift some of this restraint. And the floodgates of persecution are going to come in. But out of it will grow the strongest churches this nation has ever seen. Because it's forged in the fires of persecution. And it comes out stronger. He speaks it in opposition to those who in those hazardous times decline the assemblies of the saints for fear of persecution. He calls it a wavering. And he that staggers is next. He that staggers is the next door to apostasy. When it costs something to go to church on Sunday, to meet in the house of God, are you going to meet there? Is it worth it? Is he worth it? How about Antipas? He was the faithful martyr who did not deny the faith. Timothy was charged to hold fast the faith and let nothing waver. Confession of the mouth without faith in the heart is gross hypocrisy. Pretend faith without profession of the mouth is both hypocrisy and cowardice. Oh, what fools were the prophets, apostles, and other holy martyrs that have sealed the truth with their blood, if there might have been such a fair way of escaping the storm of persecution. Those must be bold men that to save a little trouble from man for truth's sake, durst invent such detestable blasphemies against the truth. Yea, deface those characters which nature itself engraves upon the conscience. The same window that lets in the light of a deity would with it let in this also that we should walk in the name of our God. We're to gird up our loins like a man. I will demand it of thee, he said. Isn't that what Jesus said to Job? He said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Let this stir us up to get the girdle of truth closely girt to us, that we may be able to hold fast the profession of it, even in the face of death and danger, and not be offended when persecution ariseth. Blessed be God, it has not yet come to that. We have the truth at a cheaper rate, but how soon the market may rise, we know not. Truth is not always to be had at the same price. Buy it we must at anything, but sell it upon no terms. And let me tell you, there hath been, is, and will be a spirit of persecution in the hearts of the wicked to the end of the world. And as Satan was considering Job before he laid his foul hands on him, so now persecution is working in the spirits of the ungodly. There are engines of death continually preparing in the thoughts and desires of Satan and his instruments against the sincere professors of the truth. So it is already resolved upon what they would do. Might, power, and opportunity be given to put their malice in execution. Yea, we are halfway already towards a persecution. Satan comes first with a spirit of error and then a persecution. He first corrupts men's minds with error and then enrageth their hearts with wrath against the professors of truth. It is impossible that error, being a brat of hell, should be peaceable. It would not then be like its father. That which is from beneath can neither be pure nor peaceable. And how far God hath suffered this sulphurous spirit of error to prevail is so notorious that no apology is broad enough to cover the nakedness of these unhappy times. It is therefore high time to have our girdle of truth on, yea, close girt about us in the profession of it. Not every one that now applauds truth will follow it when once it comes to show them the way to prison. Not everyone that preacheth for it or disputes for it will suffer for it. Arguments are harmless things. Blunt weapons, they fetch no blood. But when we suffer, then we are called to try it with truth's enemies at sharp. This requires something more than a nimble tongue, a sharp wit, and a logical head. A man of integrity with a clear conscience can face the enemy without fear. The girdle also held the sword. Unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the word of truth. Once a lie gets into the life of a believer, everything begins to fall apart. For over a year, King David lied about his sin with Bathsheba, and nothing went right. This girdle of truth is so important because the truth makes us free and never to be enslaved with Satan. When we are girded with it, we can be the proper warrior fitted for battle. The Lord wants us to be inside and out when we are challenged to possibly die for the faith. Do you think that's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Where Paul said, stand therefore. I think so. We have enemies. We know the devil is the real enemy, but he has a lot of spirits and he has a lot of willing volunteers out here today. And some take it captive at his will. And we must have the girdle of truth on. For we know it in our inward parts. We know the truth. And that's why we are free. When that says, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why could a man look at lions in an amphitheater and ready to die and look at them and smile on his face? I've been reading about these martyrs in that Martyrs Minute. They're only 2 or 3 minutes long. You need to download those and listen to those. I've been reading those, and what happens? These people are smiling. Man, one guy, they lit his body on fire. It wouldn't burn. They just kept lighting. They're like, this body won't burn. Amen. This little girl, you read about this little girl that I just put on there. This little girl that faced the whole empire. Man, these lions, she just smiled at them. They didn't even eat her. They had to literally take swords out and kill her. This poor little slave girl. She said, I've done nothing wrong. I've hurt no one. I'm just a Christian. We haven't harmed anyone. You think that girl had the girdle of truth on? Think she had her armor on? Why do you and I walk through this life thinking we can do anything less, even if we are not suffering the sword right now of persecution? But why do you think you and I, why do we believe that we can walk through this world and not have our armor on in the day-to-day battles that we face, armed with the truth, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the helmet of salvation? Why are we so tossed to and fro in our emotions and our feelings and our minds and everything else? Why are our attitudes so fickle and changing at all times, and we get mad and upset and angry and everything else? I'll tell you why. Because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not walking with that armor on. And we're carried away with feelings, emotions, and everything else that happens. And some are being carried away with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they don't have that girdle. The truth is not, they're not girded up with it. Man, you can go fight anything. You can go do anything when you have the truth, man. Why do you think we can go stand up? Why do you think it's worth risking going to jail for? When you stand up in front of police, like, we're going to take you to jail. Yeah, we realize that, but we're still going to preach. Right. Why? Why would you do that? Why? I wouldn't do that for, there's like nothing else in this world I would do that for. Would you? There's nothing else I would do that for. I wouldn't do it for protesting a candidate. Because they're all a bunch of bums anyway, so who cares? But I'd do it for Jesus. I'd die for Jesus. By God's grace, I'd die for Him. I say that by God's grace. Because I don't think there's anything in me. I just know it's true. And I can't deny what He's done in me. And if you take my body, I'm free. Don't you get it? That's what He's saying. When you're girded about with truth, you're free. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. All you're doing is releasing me from this body. I'm free. But oh, by the way, I'll be back. When I come back, you'll be under my feet. Amen. Father, Lord, thank You for the armor that You've given us. Help us to always wear it. Lord, serious times and sober times we live in, please help us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Hold fast our profession with nothing wavering, Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.